you, Teunis and Ali, for the reading of the scripture that will guide our thoughts and our meditation this morning. There are two common, and maybe common is an overstatement, I should say there are two occasional but regular occurrences in pastoral ministry. People approach and they want to talk about signs. They feel the need for a sign, perhaps, or that they want some kind of clear signal or indication from God to speak into their lives about something. And it can be, first of all, a time of personal searching. What am I to do, for example? It can be a time of decision, a decision that needs to be made. But it can also be something much different. It can be in a time of dire circumstances. Something happens in the world and people want to know if it is a sign of something that is going to happen, of the end times even. And maybe the time that we're in today is fits that bill very well, COVID-19. Maybe you've been in conversations yourself about what does this mean? Does it mean anything? Are we reaching the end of time? And so people approach me and they ask me, Pastor, do you think that this is a sign? I remember driving along a busy highway once and seeing a giant billboard type of sign. And it said the following: if you were looking for a sign, this is it. It was obviously an advertising gimmick. I thought it was clever. It certainly caught my eye and it made me smile. It made me smile partly because it was different from simply putting a phone number and the rental agency's name. It was clever enough that I thought somebody obviously thought or had some of the same thoughts I have about people looking for a sign. But I also immediately made that connection to God and to spiritual things in our spiritual lives. And I asked myself the question, if God maybe is doing something similar in today's world and in today's time. I think God, in a way, places you and I in the world and says, in effect, if you were looking for a sign, this is it. Because you and I, according to Matthew and the reading that we have just heard, we are the sign that the kingdom of God is breaking through. Yeah, you might need to let that settle in, because we are looking for something outside of ourselves. We are looking for a sign that lies somewhere else. And I think that Matthew instead is saying something different. It's presenting us with a thought that maybe you haven't had before. The fact that we, as Christians, as image bearers of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, as the church placed in the world, we are in fact God's sign to the world that the kingdom of God is near. Me, you ask, maybe somewhat shocked, what could I possibly do? And indeed, this is another question that I hear repeatedly as a pastor. What can we do? It is asked by people. It is asked by churches. And unfortunately, it is usually, there's an element of hopelessness in the question when people come to me with it. because people may be overwhelmed. They see the mess of the world, they see the problems, and they are overwhelmed by it. And so they ask that question, what can we do to help? And it comes from a good place, and I believe it is genuine. And I believe that people are really looking for a way to connect and a way to be helpful, a way to be the hands and feet of Christ. But again, there's also an element to the question that is a lament. It is a cry. There are huge problems on the one hand, and people have that sense of being overwhelmed by those problems. And the other side of that is that people also look in churches that seem to be emptying, seem to have lots of empty chairs. Well, especially now, but that's for a different reason altogether. But the lack of people in our churches also cause people to ask themselves, what can we do? Well, one pastor, a colleague in ministry, tells this story of his church, and I think it has much to say to just about any church nowadays. He said that his church found itself in a changing neighborhood, and more disconnected from that neighborhood. More and more of the original members of this church moved out of the neighborhoods, moved into the suburbs, and moved into places that that were perhaps maybe a little bit bigger, maybe were not quite as busy. And as they did that, of course, they became more disconnected with where the church was located. But it wasn't just about the location of the church, but also about their ability to relate to the kind of people and the changes that were happening in the neighborhood in which their church stood. And there were lots of discussions taking place in his church, he said. And people were asking, what can we do? What can we do to help? Finally, the pastor said, well, what do you think we should do? And it ends up that the people just didn't even have a clue where to start. They were so disconnected from their own community, from the people that lived next to the church. So there came this point, maybe a point of desperation, where a few people got together and they went looking. They went out. And it started with a prayer walk. They went into the neighborhood and they wanted to bathe the neighborhood, specific places, with prayer. And they were calling upon God to enter this neighborhood. And that's how it started. And it ended quite marvelously with a ministry to the needs of the neighborhood. A rehab center had moved in. And as the church members screwed up enough courage to walk into this rehab center, they asked the question, what can we do to help? And they just didn't even know how to start, how to relate. And what they met were single moms. They met people that were struggling with addictions, drugs or alcohol. They saw the results of poverty and malnutrition. There was a cycle, they discovered, of misery right at their doorstep. And here's the thing, here's the point. They found it only when they went looking. Jesus said, go. Before ascending into heaven and taking a seat on his throne in the heavenly kingdom, with the promise to return, Jesus sent his disciples into the world. Go, he said, into all the nations. And then these words, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. It's that command to make disciples. I'm sure you've heard it. It stands most prominently at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything to obey everything that I have commanded you. You know, the stuff that we hire pastors to do. Baptizing, that's not my thing. I'm not even allowed to do it. And teaching, I'm not much of a teacher. That's not my gift. Give me something practical to do. I hear it all the time. We are not qualified. I'm not an elder, not a deacon. Well, I think it's high time that we start making the connection between that command, the command to make disciples of all nations and teaching people, that we make a connection between that command of Christ and what he said much earlier near the beginning of his gospel. We have read those words near the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Let me remind you of them. Right near the beginning of his ministry, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." And again, he follows that up with a second image, "You are the light of the world." Now, it's so easy for us to attribute that title to Jesus himself. He is the light. And yet, Jesus himself said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." These are the very words of Christ. And he spoke them to his disciples, to his followers at the beginning of his ministry. And I think it is good, I think it is crucial that we connect these words to those words about making disciples and teaching. It is interesting, I think, to think about salt and light. I think both work best when they are diffused into something. Think about it. Salt needs to not clump together. It doesn't do much good if it all sits in one place. Salt is best. It provides tastiness to the food when it is diffused in the whole meal. I don't know if you've ever had a cooked potato where somehow the salt has clumped to the one potato, and you get this salty bite, and the rest of the potatoes are maybe saltless, not pleasant. No, what is meant to happen with salt when you add it to a meal is that it is diffused. And when you lose sight of it, yet it can add that flavor to the meal that is so crucial. Well, a similar thing is true about light. If you've ever been caught, we have this expression, like a deer in the headlights. The deer is stunned by this bright light, not very useful to the deer, at least. Light... when you are designing a room or a kitchen or wherever it may be, the light needs to be dispersed evenly in order to be effective. If you have a bright light, we have a light in our basement, and when it is not quite focused the way it's supposed to be, it shines right in my eyes and I can't even see the TV. Not helpful at all, and I have to move it in order to for that light to be useful to me in lighting up the whole room. So both salt and light, the point is, need to be diffused in something in order to be effective. Neither work well when concentrated in one place. That is the point. So both salt and light are meant to spread into and to spread out into something else. I think this is a great analogy that Jesus presents to us. When we go out, as he commands us to do, we ought to be carrying our faith, our identity as children of God with us. We are children of grace, and we have convictions about the promises of God and the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God that he offers to all. And when we, as the salt of the earth and as the light of the world, when we walk into the world and onto the earth with these things firmly in place, with a firm faith and with generous grace and with convictions that mean something, we can have a beautiful effect. We can have a changing and a transforming effect on whatever place we walk into. And that's precisely what the Bible tells us to do. You are, it says, the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Go. The identity that we have is the title of this morning's sermon. The identity we have is of being sent one. We are sent that others may see your good deeds. Now, if we stop there, we could run into all kinds of problems. The goal, of course, is not that they see our good deeds and that they pat us on the head and pat us on the back and that they praise us as Christians, as humanitarians, as good people. But no, Matthew 5 goes on to say that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The goal of being salt and of being light and of going out and diffusing yourself among people in their mass is not for our own benefit. It is not so that we may be praised, but that God may be praised, and that they may see Christ in us, that may see the goodness of God, yes, even in us, and that this may be to their benefit. As they come to see and understand who God is, why we do the things we do, when Jesus, and here's the point that I'm trying to make. I know I'm taking a long time in getting there, but the point is when Jesus says go, he is sending out signs of the kingdom. When he tells us to go, we become walking signs of the kingdom. Some of us are giant billboards. We are exuberant and we are confident and we shout it out. We have all been in that place in our lives. But others of us are more like smaller road markers. Not quite as exuberant, not quite as big, but still very important. In order to mark the road of faith. But whether a giant billboard or a small roadside marker, all of us are signs of the kingdom. We are people saved by God. We are people gifted by the Spirit. We are people sent out into the mess of the world to proclaim hope to speak of good news, to speak of Jesus Christ, who can step into the mess of other people's lives. And as you go, Jesus said, preach the kingdom. Well, again, some of us back away as soon as I use the word preach. Nobody wants to preach, and we often feel unqualified to preach. That is, again, the job of a pastor. But I think we need to think more deeply about this. You are the salt, remember. You are the light. All of you. This isn't just the work of a few. And let your lives be the ones that preach the kingdom. And this way of understanding preaching, of being signs of the kingdom in a messy world, is reinforced by verse 8 of chapter 10. Because it very clearly uses words that we should pay attention to. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. These are active words. These are words of service that we should be paying attention to. Now again, it is quite an intimidating list of verbs, of actions. Heal the sick, really raise the dead. Which one of us can do that? Clean those with leprosy, really? Drive out demons? And again, we fall immediately into this being intimidated by this task that Jesus gives us. Go. I can't do that. But I tell you this morning, don't let the extraordinary keep you from doing the ordinary. You can, we all can, put wheels under our preaching of the kingdom by healing the nation of that which makes it sick. We should be raising heck. Yes, I just said that. We should be raising heck about the injustices that we see all around us. We should be cleaning up the messes in our worlds. We should be driving out anything that oppresses the disadvantaged, the lowly, and those who are caught up in a cycle of misery. And when we do that, we will be signs of the kingdom of God breaking through. If you were waiting for a sign, dear people of God, look in the mirror. We do this not to earn God's favor. We do this not to score brownie points with our neighbors. We do this not to look good or to grow as a church even. No, we do this, according to Matthew, we do this because, as Jesus said, I want you to do as I have done for you. I have sent you as I have been sent by God. In the same way, I want you to give as I gave to you. Freely you have received, freely give. So my question is, and it's a poignant question, are you going out? Are you telling the world with your life that God can make something beautiful out of something that is weak? A common question is a question of relevance. I think it is the buzzword of church lately in conversations about the mission of the church, about does the church still have a vision? Is the church still relevant? And the critique I often hear is leveled against empty churches. And that critique, and I'm sure you've heard it before yourself, is that of being irrelevant. Now, it hurts to hear that. But then we admit that it may be true. What if it is true? And then we too start to criticize the programs. We start to criticize the service. We start to criticize the sermon. We start to criticize the leaders. And soon the church as a whole falls under our own criticism. But here's the thing. We are the church. You and I. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are the body of Christ. You are a part of the body of Christ. The church is not a building. And I think that has become so clear in this time of COVID. We are worshiping God. We are still following Christ, but we're not all gathering in this one building anymore. Clearly, church is not about a building. And what does this mean for relevance, for this discussion that often comes up? If the church is irrelevant, and if we are the church, then we have to ask some difficult questions, it seems to me. How did we get to be irrelevant? How did I get sidelined in life? Why am I not making a difference? Why do people not care about my faith and the things I say? Yeah, those are the tough questions about this topic of relevance. It's easier when we talk about a lack of relevance out there, but when we realize, when we bring it in closer, which is where it belongs, we are faced with some difficult questions. The truth is, authentic relationships make us relevant. There's a cry in today's society among young people, and bless them, for authenticity. What we lack, what we hate about relationship is hypocrisy. And when I'm not noticed, or when I'm shoved aside, and when my needs and my wants and what I think is important are not addressed, it is this lack of realness, of authenticity in relationships that causes a lot of pain. And we have to ask serious questions as a church if that has crept into our fellowship and into our relationships, then we have a problem. Because let me state the truth again, authentic relationships make us relevant. Are you offering authenticity? Are you giving people your real self with all your hurts and with all your doubts and but also with your joys and your passions? Is that the self that you present to people that you meet? When people walk through the doors of your church, who are they meeting? Someone with their mask firmly in place. I am happy, I am good, I am fine. Thank you very much. How are you? People see through that stuff. Are you ready to give? Are you ready to extend your hand and welcome someone to your church? And are they seeing the real you? Sometimes messy, sometimes with your doubts and sometimes with your hurts, and hopefully also in your joy and in your passion. But are they seeing you? Because they need to see that if they're going to reach the conclusion that Christianity and faith and a relationship with God is something that is in fact relevant to them and to their lives. We should be asking ourselves the questions, are our lives too full to add another real authentic relationship to it? Do you not have room for more friends or another relationship? Do you not have time? Do you not want to make time because your life is busy as it is? If the church has lost its relevance, we need to take a deep, long look into who we are and how we relate to others. Authentic relationships grow when we take time and effort. The time and the effort that it takes to move into people's lives, into their circumstances, into the things that they care about, into what they experience in their hurts and their passions. And when what they experience becomes what we experience and what we care about, it is then that we become insiders. I don't know if you have ever heard the expression, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We often get overwhelmed and intimidated, don't we, by people and situations because they often seem too big for us to handle. We don't know how to help. We don't know how to solve the problem. We don't know what we can do. What could we possibly do? And still Jesus says, go. Be for them a sign. A sign of the kingdom. A sign that someone cares. Cares enough to move into their mess. Because here's another truth. It is better to sit with people inside their mess than outside with the answers. I'm going to say that again. I want that to sink in. It is better. If you are feeling overwhelmed about how to speak into the lives of people, how to be relevant for people that you don't fully understand and you feel distant from, hear this. It is better to sit with them inside their mess than outside with the answers. And oftentimes I think that's what happens and that's what makes us as followers of Christ. We can become irrelevant to people because we lob truth at them from a distance. And we point fingers and we quote Bible verses. But always from a distance. And what needs to happen is that we need to move closer. We need to go looking for messes and people who are at the end of their rope. The answer that they need to hear from us, from you, is that you don't know either. But then also tell them there was someone who moved into your life and called you in and embraced you and straightened you out in your mess. when Moses was intimidated. You remember Moses in the Old Testament. He was sent out by God, and he says, go and to the Pharaoh and tell him, set my people free, let my people go. And Moses says, really? A simple man like me, how do you expect me to walk into a palace of a Pharaoh? I can't possibly do that. And he asked God, when I go to Pharaoh and he asks me, what do I say? Who do I tell him that you are? And do you remember God's answer? He says, tell him I am that I am. The I am has sent you. God's answer was profound and profoundly simple. I am God. And I am here. Tell Pharaoh that. And I'll think to Jesus. When Jesus met his disciples just before he was to ascend to heaven to take on the throne there, he said to a fearful bunch of followers who had lots of questions and lots of fear, he said to them, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. I'm giving you that authority. I'm giving you the command to go out, walk into the world, and your changed lives, your faith, the power of the Spirit that lives in you, take that with you, and as you walk into the mess of this world, you will be signs of the kingdom, of what God can do. A changed life can give hope to others. And then, how did he end that command? He said, and surely, yes, I'm sure that you can finish this verse, the last verse in the Gospel of Matthew, and surely I am with you always. Now let me say that again. And surely I am with you always. What Jesus was promising, what Jesus was holding out was simple presence as God had done with Moses in the Old Testament. So Jesus does with us yet up to this very day. Surely I am with you. People of hope, with God's stamp on you and with Jesus' claim on you, he died for you after all, and with the Spirit's power that works in you, be present. Be signposts in the kingdom of heaven. Be present. Go and sit with the young people in Young Life dinners on a Thursday night when they do their club. Well, I don't know anything about them. I don't know those young kids. I don't understand them. Go and be present. Step into their mess, into their lives. Alpha, a similar kind of thing. I don't know what to say to people. They raise difficult questions. They ask difficult questions about God. Go, says Jesus, sit with them. Sit with them in their questions and in their doubts. Be authentic about your doubts and your relationship and your experience of who I am. When you go on serve projects, don't just let it be about a hammer and a nail, but walk into the lives of the people And ask them, how are you? And when the people ask you, why are you doing this for me? Tell them, because I love God and God loves you. If your church is one that offers community dinners, don't just be the one that serves dinner and hides in the kitchen. But enter into a conversation. Let people know who you are. Your simple presence, authentic relationship. You are the sent ones. Be present to people fully and unashamedly. Do this in your workplace. Do this in your conversations. Do this as you share your doubts. And do this as you invite them into your lives and into your homes. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Season others and season their circumstances. Be the light where there is darkness. You are the sent ones, signposts of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, because your word is powerful and it is true and it goes deep. And sometimes, yes, Father, it can even feel that it cuts. It cuts deep because it gets at who we are. And who we are sometimes, Father, and often includes our failings. But as in surgery, Father, help us not to fear the cut of your word. But help us to realize that it brings healing when it cuts deep. You're also the one that heals us. And you are the one that puts your spirit in us so that we can go out and be the healers of the nations, the sent ones, ambassadors of the King. May we be strong and courageous this week and every day in all we do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.